it's good to be here. When Ross asked who was happy to be in Sunday school, you can hear from my voice that I'm glad to be here. Philippians chapter 1, please. I have some advice for you, unsolicited. You haven't asked me for it, but if the flu comes by your door over the next short period, I would very strongly advise you not to let him in. I didn't take that advice myself, to my horror, the last week or so. Philippians chapter 1. What have we been doing? Well, actually only once. The last time I spoke, I began what I hope to be a series of messages on the book of Philippians by Paul. And this would be the second one. I'll start reading at the first verse. We covered two verses the first time. And if we're fortunate today, we'll finish off at verse 7. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. You'll find very little of correction, admonition, in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a love letter exalting, above everything else, exalting the name and character of the Lord Jesus. Just by way of remembrance, we spoke a couple of weeks ago and mentioned that as Paul writes to these people, and he remembers the birthday of the church at Philippi, how in Acts 16, Luke records that Paul, walking through the streets of Philippi and preaching the gospel, was accosted by a maid who was demon-possessed, and how he set the girl free by expelling the demon. How he was drawn to the marketplace, he and Silas, and beaten, thrown into prison. And how at midnight they were having a wonderful time of singing praises to God under those circumstances. And how as a result the Philippian jailer was saved. And the marvelous power of God was manifest as that prison was broken. The doors were shaken loose and nobody went anywhere. Probably the reason that the jailer realized what was happening. I guess an earthquake might have been unaccustomed to it. May not have been. They may have experienced earthquakes before, but I can assure you that if he had ever experienced one before and any jail cells were open, he never saw people, men, criminals, stay in that cell when freedom was available to them. And they saw that night. And as a result, he was gloriously saved. And Paul identifies three people. As he begins the Philippian letter, he says, Timothy and I are slaves, bondservants of the Lord Jesus. He calls the Philippians saints. And we dwelt a lot on that. Paul says, are not Christians at Philippi, but those like the Lord Jesus, saintly, which means holy. Character of God himself. Paul tells these dear Christians whom he has grown to love that they are like you and me. Holy. And Paul would admonish these people and through them admonish us during with these words to the Philippians that if that's what we are, that's what we're supposed to be like. He says that they're like it. He goes on, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, that there are things about them displayed in their lives which reveal the character of the Lord Jesus. And if he says that to them, and we have the written word before us today, obviously he wants us to be like them. And then, at the beginning, he says that God and the Lord Jesus is the source of all blessing. He calls them saints in Christ Jesus. He calls himself servants of Jesus Christ. And he says that grace and peace and all other blessings in verse 2 come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And then he proceeds in these verses, verses 3 to 7, to thank God for them. And as he does it, he brings to our attention something that is very precious, and that is that there is assurance in the Bible for you and me who belong to the Lord Jesus. And he begins by naming the, he doesn't name it first, but in order of preference and priority, it has to be first. He gives thanks for them. He gives joyful prayers for them. And the reason for his thanksgiving is that they have fellowship with him in the gospel. Paul, with his evangelical mind and heart, thinks and places above everything else as he remembers the work of the Philippians in their service. He says the most important thing for you and as a result for us is your fellowship in the gospel. You know, I suppose if we were to be asked, was there any real reason above all of the reasons that God has left us here since our conversion? It would have to be that he wants us through our lives and through our ministries to so represent his son, the Lord Jesus, that we will draw other people to him as well. And that's the gospel. You don't have to stand here to be a minister of the gospel. As a matter of fact, I mentioned to somebody last night, and I don't know whether I was right or wrong, I believe that the personal witness of individual Christians in a coming day will prove to be the most effective weapon against the enemy that we have. You can preach the gospel in your life more effectively, in my opinion, than I can preach it from here. How many people are here? How many people see you every day, every week, every month, every year? You are a living epistle to the work of God in your life. And as a result, you are what Paul would say, ministers of the gospel, giving fellowship in the gospel. And he thanks God for that. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's also convinced, he says in verse 6, that God will not let them go. Now that's wonderful assurance. I know in my life that there were things that have happened and continue to happen, that if my assurance and my continued salvation rested entirely upon my strength, I wouldn't be here today. I would have fallen and I would have been lost. But you see, my salvation doesn't rest upon the continuing effort in my life. The effort in my life is important. But read verse 6 with me. Being confident of this very thing. Paul says, I am sure of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he says that it's a good thing. It is a right thing to think that way. Look at verse 7. And it is right for me to think this of you. Paul says, I know you're going to be steadfast. I know you're going to continue, because what God starts, he continues and he completes. Now, I have to confess to you that that's not my biggest plus. I love to start things. And if I'm not going to look at her, but she's probably smiling. I love to start things. And I love to, just before I get to the end of that, I love to start something else. There are people who are completely different. They can't do anything else. They can't concentrate on anything until the job that they've begun has been seen through to the end. Sometime outside of preaching, I'll tell you why I think that what I do is not so bad. But I've had to go around a lot of obstacles to come to that conclusion. I think it's better to be steadfast, to begin, to go forward and complete. That's a characteristic of God. He says he has begun it. He will continue it and he will complete it. But he also says that not only is the assurance of our salvation based upon the beginning and the complete work of God, but it also is proven by the work of a Christian's life day by day. And Paul says there is a third reason. God is at work. You are at work, evidenced by your Christian life. And this is something that most of us fall down on. I know that there are prayer warriors in this room. I know that there are prayer warriors all over this island. But by and large, the Church of the Lord Jesus falls down, stumbles on this. Paul says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all. It sounds like from those words that this man spent a lot of time on his knees before God, thanking him for these Philippians and asking for his continued help for them by his God. And you know that has a reverse as well. Look over at verse 19. Paul says in the verses before us that I am praying for you, and I believe that's one of the reasons that God is blessing you. But he says, thank you for praying for me. Verse 19, he begins another section of the chapter. He's about to talk about dying and living. I don't know whether I'm going to die or live. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I go home, I'm going to be better off. I'll be with the Lord Jesus. If I stay here, it's going to be better for you because I'll be able to help. But look at what he says in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Paul says, I am absolutely sure that although God has a purpose and a plan that he will see through, that what God has in mind will be affected by the prayers of you Philippians and of us, God's people. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Three things that Paul says are evidences of the assurance of our salvation. God's work, our lives, and prayer. He says in verse 6, as I've already mentioned, that the work he has begun, he will complete. Back at the birthday of the church at Philippi, Lydia, seller of purple, probably a wealthy woman, was praying with others down by the riverside. The Bible says when presented with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, while it is absolutely true that Lydia, like you and me, heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, when Luke wants us to understand what happened in Lydia's life, he says in Acts 16, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart. You see, fellow Christian, even though
even though there was a moment when our will came under subjection, the work of salvation is God's work. In the Old Testament, he said to the Jews, do this, make this sacrifice, do this and do that. And while that was a provision of God, it only pointed forward to a time when the new covenant would be made. And this covenant now does not include any action on your part and mine. If you and I had a part in it, it would be spoiled. You can't create an anxious thought in anybody's heart. It's only the grace of God in you and the word of God that comes from your lips that can encourage a sinner to get saved. The work is the Lord's. That's what Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. He provided it at Calvary. And in Acts 16 and 31 again, when Paul was at Philippi, that jailer came out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was the Holy Spirit working. Those things that happened in Philippi that night were supernatural. You and I can't make an earthquake. We can't tell a man who's a hardened criminal that the door of your prison is open and I prefer that you stayed there. Try it. You won't get the opportunity, I'm sure. It won't happen. They'll trample you as they leave. That was God at work. Yes, it was God's purpose that the Philippian jailer got saved that night, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But you know, dear friend, you and I know that there has to come a time when your will and mine has to get involved in this. There has to come a time when we respond, when our will is broken and surrender is made to the Lord Jesus. But God is the active agent. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, when God would tell the Israelites something of the wonderful nature of his being, he said to them, I love you because I love you. Sometimes it doesn't sound very profound. If you said that to me, it wouldn't have that meaning at all. Because it's very likely that as we interact with each other, that the love that you have for a person is often a responsive love. That's how our love is to the Lord Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. But why did God love you and me? He loved you and me because he loved you and me for no other reason. The cause of that love is inside of him. It's a part of who he is. It is who he is. God is love. And we have to always remember that there is absolutely nothing within us that calls forth that love. It is unmerited favor of God to poor, helpless sinners. And as a result, it's available to everybody. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't save you and doesn't save me and leaves that man out because of something within us. No, God doesn't respect persons. The gospel is available to whosoever will. No wonder Paul says, I am sure. That's how he begins verse 6. Being confident, I am sure of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, that day is ahead of us. And there is a thought, a truth, that what God is doing in us, we can be as sure of as the glorification of the Lord Jesus. God has put himself under contract with his Son. Chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And as we trace the steps downward of the Lord Jesus in that passage, we get to the end. And the Bible says, wherefore, because of what the Lord Jesus has done, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. God owes to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has done his part. He has become humble. He has gone down into death, even the death of the cross, and he has exalted him. But not every knee has bowed yet. And one day every knee shall bow. How does that involve us? Could you turn over to the Thessalonian Epistle, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, talks about the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 begins, there are a lot of commas here. If you start at verse 5, you'll get the connection, because every verse down to verse 10, including verse 9, ends in a comma or a semicolon, so it's a continual thing. But how does the glorification of the Lord Jesus involve us? Verse 9, talking about the wicked who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. When he comes to be glorified, we are going to be there. When he fulfills his word to his son about lifting him up and giving him a name which is above every name, you and I are going to be there and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony on you was believed in that day. God's word, Lord Jesus' word to us, as far as keeping us and assuring us and never letting us go, is as sure as his eternal throne. Secondly, along with the word of God, we have the assurance of lives lived. The world can't look at you and see the confidence that Paul has in us as Christians because of the working of God in our lives. He doesn't know, as he looks at us on the outside, what's gone on inside, unless there is evidence by the way we walk and by the way we talk. It must be seen. And Paul goes on to say that this is seen in the lives of the Philippians. Our lives, he says, he indicates, must be equal to our profession. Our feet must live up to what our lips say. And he indicates that their speech and their conduct were the same. If you want to look at the passage of Scripture that says more about that than any other portion of the Bible. Now, everybody in this room knows this. I'm not going to say anything new, but oh, how important it is. Would you turn to 1 John, please? 1 John, and just a few verses that will just remind us, remind our hearts, what the world needs to see. Because, you know, in the final analysis, if the Lord has left us here to represent him, and to be what we need to be, so that others may know him, then we need to know what he says we should do. 1 John 3:24. There has to be the evidence of another life within. He has in his wisdom left your life and my life, left the old man, we call him, within us. And if you don't have him within you, or you're not aware that he's within you, he's been fooling you. Because we all need to be aware that he's there. And he keepeth this, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Chapter 4, verse 13. Same page in my Bible. By which this we know, that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. One of the evidences of the life inside is an indwelling Holy Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Do you love the Lord Jesus? The devil never caused you to do that. Do you love your brothers and sisters? The devil has nothing to do with that. That is the life of Christ at work in your life, evidencing, proving that God dwells in you by his Spirit. Three things stand out as evidences to people on the outside. Chapter 2 and verse 3, same epistle. chapter 2 and verse 3. By this we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now that is an inner knowledge. By this do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's the reverse. Chapter 2, verse 3 says we know we love him by our love for each other. Chapter 5, verse 2 says we know that we love the children of God because we love him and keep his commandments. When you're asked, young people, to do something by your parents that you don't want to do, have you ever felt that your disobedience is proof that you don't love them? Well, I never thought that way. I thought I was just getting away with things. I thought I was just having my own way and beating the system. Do you know that we do that as Christians? That we think we're getting away with something. That I think I'm getting away with something when I disobey the Lord because of some personal, private desire. And God says it isn't true. He says, as a matter of fact, what you're saying is that you don't love me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you love them, each other, you will love me. Chapter 2, verse 6. The Bible teaches us that this walk of the Christian needs to be consistent, but also it has to have an example. You know, as you walk through life, it's good to be able to look up to people, to look around you and find a person whose life emulates, whose life is consistent with the life of the Lord Jesus, a praying sister, a brother who models a life of devotion and love to his wife, his children, the assembly of the Lord's people, the poor. But you know, in the final analysis, even if you look up to them, and you should, even if we try to walk like them, and we should, verse 2 in chapter 2, verse 6 tells us what we really need to do. He that saith, oh, that struck me. He that saith. That's easy to do, you know. I can say anything. I can tell you what I am from now till late tonight. It won't mean a hill of beans if I don't back it up with what I do. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk. Not as other Christians walk, although that's important. But in the final analysis, the proof of your Christianity is the person behind whom you are walking. And what does it say here? Even as he walked. You want to know how to walk? Walk like Jesus. I know some people who do. Oh, they fail. The Bible talks about a lot of people who are perfect. Well, what it means, since that word perfect is not in the original writings in the Hebrew and the Greek, as it has been translated, has been translated into perfect, perfection. Most cases, it means maturity, being full grown, coming to full age. And you normally find that in full grown, mature people, older people. But you know, we got some young people who exhibit a mature and perfect walk before God. And I think that's wonderful. I feel like calling a couple of names, but I won't. But it is a treasure. It is a treasure to see those who walk like the Lord Jesus. Paul says, these things are evident in the lives of you, Philippians. And I ask me, and I ask you today, if Paul were here, would he be able to go away from Spanish Wells, away from the Gospel Chapel, after spending some time with us, and write back and say those things about them, things that he said about them? What did he say about them? Well, he says, as I mentioned before, that the good things about them all relate to the spread of the gospel. Paul was involved in the gospel. He was in prison writing this letter because of the gospel. He says there are plenty of people, Christians in Rome, who are today preaching the gospel because I'm in prison, because they want me to get hurt more. You find that in verses 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 1. But Paul says, I don't mind. And this I find very, very difficult to comprehend. Paul says, I don't mind. If they're preaching the gospel, if they're preaching out of contention and strife, let them preach it as long as it is true. Because if they do, people will get saved. And that's what I'm here for. And he said to the Philippians, you are like that. That you are one with me in the gospel. Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 7 and 9, that the Galatians had gone away from the gospel. What had happened in Galatia, that Paul had gone down, preached the true gospel. People had got saved. And then shortly thereafter, the Jews came down from Jerusalem, preached to them that they should be circumcised, keep the law along with grace. And they swallowed it. And Paul wrote to them a stinging letter of rebuke and love. And he said, oh, you foolish Galatians, you've had the truth and you've accepted it. How can you be so quickly turned aside? And Paul condemns that, but he says, that's not the way you are. I wonder what Paul would say if he came to the world today. There are people who stand behind pulpits who don't even believe the Bible. The gospel has been so maltreated and so torn apart that it's not a true gospel at all. Thank God it still continues to herald that which is true. And Paul said, that's what you are like, those of you at Philippi. And he said, others, the others, let them be accursed. So much was Paul enamored and in love with the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, they were concerned, he says, with the spread of the gospel. If you were to read verse 5 in the revised version, it would say, for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, when you get good news, what do you do with it? Go into the smallest room in your house, turn out the light, shut the door, and say, boy, I got something good. I'm going to keep it right here for myself. No. Good news needs to be spread. But that's what the gospel is. Good news. We have it in our hands. We have it in our hearts. And Paul says that you feel like it's so good that other people need to know. And that's my life, Paul says. The furtherance of the gospel. Luke 19 says there were three men. One was given 10 talents, one 5, and one. One says, I've got 10, I've got to get some more. And he went out and got other 10. One said, I've got 5, I've got to get 5, I've got to get some more. He got another 5. So that when the master came, he said, look what I've done with what you gave me. And one had 1. The master said, what have you done? He said, I buried it. I weep because I did that for a lot of the time of my life. But what a joy it's going to be one day to stand before the Savior and bring others with me. Got anybody that you personally know that you brought to the Lord Jesus? I visit Brother Godfrey occasionally. And almost every trip, he says, Brother Roddy, I know at least 12 people that I brought to the Lord Jesus. And he names them. He names them. And I think that's wonderful. Paul says, you Philippians are with me in the spread of the gospel. And one day, as a result, they'll be able to present that which has grown because they invested their lives for the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, confirmation of the gospel. That's in verse 7. You can't get something anymore. If you're saved, you can't be saved any more than you are. But there's something about confirming what you have. You do that by studying the Bible, by coming out to a meeting. That's what we're doing today. If there's somebody here without the Lord Jesus, we pray earnestly that they'll be saved. But primarily what we're doing is confirming, trying to build up a believer, trying to get you to persevere in the life that you have, to represent the Lord Jesus in such a way that your life will mean something, both to us, to the world, and to the Lord Jesus. And he says they persevered. Verse 5 says, you've been in it a long time. You started at the first day, and you're there till now. You haven't stopped. And there, you've identified yourself with the gospel. You love me, and I'm in prison for the gospel. And that hasn't deterred you. You know, if you want to know how much somebody loves somebody, you want to know how much somebody loves you, get in trouble and ask them to come and stand by your side. Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, nobody's with me. And he was in prison again there. And he says, nobody's with me. This man who had been all over the known world preaching the gospel, he says, all have forsaken me. It's hard to stand by somebody. But you know what? When they're in trouble, and you're going to get in trouble for standing by them. But you know, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus wants us to do for him. It isn't easy to stay by and be faithful to the Lord Jesus. It's easy here at Spanish Wells, but there are Christians dying today because of their identification with him. But he says, you've defended me regardless of the cost. So I commend you. He says, your conduct was not dependent on favorable circumstance. You did it even when it cost you. And then the last thing is prayer, and the time is gone. But, you know, I've often wondered, why if God's will is going to be done anyway? Why if those who some people say are going to get saved, they're going to get saved anyway? Why do I pray when my son gets sick? Why do I pray for you? Why do you pray for me? Because there's evidence in God's word that your prayers are heard and answered. But there's something else. And this is my testimony, that I am so weak that when I forget to pray, I fall. And when I do pray, I grow strong. I get closer to the Lord, and I identify myself with those who express their need of being on my knees before my God and my Father. Because when I don't do it, I grow weak. I am of little help to you. And my testimony before those that are lost suffers. So Paul says, I pray for you. And he says in the other verse we read, thank you for praying for me. I pray for you, not as much as I should. And I thank you for praying for me. May the Lord encourage our hearts to be like the Philippians, to persevere, to endure, to identify ourselves with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and to so walk even as he walked. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today that we are here. It's good to be in Sunday school. Thank you for blessing us with the singing by the children, with the knowledge that they have been instructed today in thy word. We pray, our Father, that these little ones will come to know the Lord Jesus. We also pray for ourselves as we think of Paul's letter to his friends and loved ones in Philippi. And as a result, his letter from you, from thyself to us. We pray that we'll take heed to thy precious word and so conduct ourselves that we will impact Spanish Wells and any other place where you send us. Men and women may see us and hear us and look at us and see those who love the Lord Jesus. And we give you our thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.